Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Thank you for bringing us together as one family, where we could worship you, sing our praises, and receive the assurance, the Lord is our God, in him we trust. Even as we come to the time of receiving your word, we pray the Lord will speak to our hearts and help us, O Father, to go stronger in you, to put our trust in you, and grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6 today. I'm supposed to preach 1 to 12. But I thought I'll just focus on the 6 verses this morning. When you look at this passage, you know, 2 weeks ago, Lenny preached on chapter 4, verses, I think, 13 to 17, which speaks about, now listen, you will say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And as we look at this passage, you know, Lenny mentioned about, you know, how it's written to the Christian brothers who are businessmen who do things on their own instead of humbling themselves at the feet of the Lord. Not to do things on their own, but trust in the Lord and wait for the will of the Lord what they should do. And now when you come to James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, it is written to rich people, wealthy people, business people, but when it comes to the previous passage and this one, both talks about humbling your heart. But the previous one looks more written towards to people who are believers in Christ. But when you look at this passage, there is warning, there is judgment, which is very clear when we read this passage. It starts with, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. It's very clear about the judgment that's going to come upon these people, and there's no space for repentance. So when we look at this, the section both looks like it's written to the rich people, people who are wealthy, people who are businessmen, but the previous one looks more written towards the people who are believers, and this one written to people who are not believers. Both looks in style and content very same, but the audience are different. And you might be wondering if it is so. Why does James preach this message of denunciation of non-Christians in a letter addressed to the church? And this question that everyone, whoever reads this passage, will like, why is he writing to people when he's writing to the believers and brothers who are in the church, and these people are the ones who are rich, who are not believing in the Lord, who oppresses the poor people, and what's the point of writing to them when they're not going to listen? Now, this is the question that comes to our heart. James addresses believers, you know, believers who are rich and poor brothers. So why does he suddenly denounce the rich so strongly? In the first chapter, when we look at it, he writes to the poor and the rich. He warns them, you know, poor people take, you know, God is your treasure and take pride in him. And he writes to the rich people, humble yourself because you both are equal at the feet of the cross. So And then the other question comes to our mind is James is speaking to which unbelievers here, which is, and you come, if yes, why would they listen to him? Because they are not there in the church. And if they are unlikely to listen, why does James address them at all in first place? So I was thinking about, as I was reading and thinking about it, growing up in India, you know, I didn't study here. I come here, I did my graduate diploma. But schooling-wise, when I was growing up in India, very strict. There's punishment for everything. If you can't take things lightly or granted. The schools are very strict. When a teacher takes attendance in the morning, as soon as you come in, when they take attendance, and they see some students are missing or absent, they often warn the rest of the class about what happens if you don't show up. You may wonder why the teacher warns those who are already in the class about the people who are not in the class. It should be to the people who are not come to the class. They should be receiving this. Why is the teacher telling the people the consequences of not attending classes to the one who are faithfully present in the class? See, that's the point here. The warning works both ways. It reveals the punishment that awaits those who skip classes, what the consequences are. And at the same time, it also highlights the benefit for those who are present and attend the class faithfully. So if you attend, these are the benefits. This is what you're going to get. So Calvin carefully separates these two main purposes. He says, James, as a regard to the faithful, that they, hearing the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortune, and also that knowing that God would be the avenger of the wrongs they suffered, they might with a claim, they might with a calm and resigned mind bear them and endure them. Amen. It means, you know, in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, the prophets are warning about the judgment that is going to come upon those people who opposed Israelites, the people who opposed and attacked the covenant people. And they are not the ones who are going to read the letters or the prophetical judgment that has been spoken against them, but it brings comfort to those people who are being oppressed, who receives that, knows that the God who is almighty knows what happens to us, and he will judge those who oppress the poor and the needy. Verse 1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming, the miseries that is coming on you. It's very clear, it's written to the rich people. Weep and wail, weep and, in ESV it says, weep and howl because of the misery that is coming on you. It's very clear, as soon James is starting this passage, he's acting like the Old Testament prophets here. He's saying, these are the judgment that is going to come upon you, so you better weep and wail, because with all those riches that you have saved, it is not going to save you in the end. What is awaiting you is miseries that is waiting for you. And he goes on to say, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. In verse 2 and 3, there are three warnings and judgment accusations that James is bringing against those people who are rich people who are exploiting the poor and the needy. The first one is, you hoarded wealth in the last days. And the second one is verse 4. It talks about, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So the second one, accusation that he brings against the rich people of exploiting the poor is the wages they fail to pay them. And the third accusation that he brings against them is, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You haven't paid the wages that belongs to the poor who work hard. And the third one is, you indulged in luxury and in pleasure and self-indulgence. As we look at this, your wealth has rotted, your riches have rotted, the moths have eaten your clothes, your garment, your gold and silver are corroded. When you look at this, you know, the wealth, the riches is at times been used for your crops that you save. You know, we saw that in the parable where the rich man, you know, builds a big barn and had a big harvest and he saved everything in there, thinking this will secure his life. And the Lord says, if you die today, you think this is going to save you? So the wealth is, the riches is also, you know, equals to the crops and the security that you have. And he says, it's rotted. And he says, the clothes, the garments that you invested, lavished upon yourself and you saved all this, moths have eaten it. Your gold and silver are corroded. So when you look at these are the, you know, three important things, the necessary thing in life is food to eat, clothes to wear, and shelter to live. If you talk about the grains or the riches for your security, the garments to wear and then to lavish yourself, or the gold and silver, thinking that this is going to save my life and secure my life and protect me, James is saying, they've rotted, moths have eaten. The gold and silver are corroded, these are rusted. But if you take it literally, I don't think gold and silver will be rusted. But what James is saying here is, you put your trust on these things, but these things are not going to save you. This will be temporal. These are temporary. These are transitory. This will go away. This will pass away. It says the judgment, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. And when you look at it, it's rotted. The moths have eaten, corroded. You know, if you could see that it is present, it is already, the judgment has come. But he also talks about in the last days, there's judgment that is awaiting. In a simple language, whether it is present or the days to come, if you do not humble yourself, you will come under the judgment of the Lord. And there is this eternal judgment awaits you. It also a warning for, you know, as it's for rich people. You might wonder, Alex, why is it not? How do you say it is not for believers? Because if your heart is truly transformed by the grace of the Lord, your heart will not be seeking security and identity and worth from the things of this world, but the one who is the savior of your life. And you will not put your trust in those wealth and the riches. You will put the trust in the Lord, who is the giver of all wealth. Amen? But also it's a warning for us. We have to be careful that we don't fall into these traps. It's so easy. You might wonder, Alex, I'm not a very rich person. You know what? New Zealand comes under the 1% of that richest people on this earth. If you go outside of New Zealand, if you travel to other parts of the world, you will understand how lives are outside this country. We're so thankful how God has blessed this country and this people in this country. We are one among those people who are this 1% of rich people in the world. When things doesn't go well with us, the tax that we pay, the government, the public fund will be supportive in times of hardship and struggle. But I'm telling you, if you lived in other parts of the world, if you don't go and work today, if you don't get your wage for today or this week or the month, you will be on the street. You will die. There's no escape of those things. So we have to be thankful to God, the privilege of living in this country and how blessed we are, and being mindful, God is the giver of all this. Amen? And so we don't fall into the trap of this that the wealth brings. I'm not saying wealth itself a bad thing, but how do you see wealth? How do you deal with wealth? And when you look at Solomon, as a young king, when God asked him, what do you want? He said, God, I want wisdom to lead this people. And God said, it's so amazing to see such a young man asking for wisdom and nothing else. And because of that, I'm going to bless you. But what happened at the end of the life of Solomon? The very thing that he received from the Lord, in his life, and at the end of his life, we know when we read the book of Proverbs, what happened in his life. When you put your trust in the things that God has given you and not in the one who has given you, you have missed the point. It leads to destruction. So let's not put our security and identity and worth in the things that we receive, things of this world, but in the Lord who is a giver of all. And that's why the first chapter, as James is talking to those people, as they are suffering and struggling, going through trials, and he says, persevere, endure. And if you lack anything, ask the Lord who is a giver of all. He gives you wisdom that you need. And we have to be warned. What James is telling us. James, his pastoral letter, it's very hard to read. It's a very small book, 5 chapters. But it talks about a living faith. Not a faith that professes and not doing anything, but the faith not only professes, but practices it and lives out that faith. Though the life on this earth is difficult and hard, yet trusting in the Lord's sovereignty and in his providence, and what he wants to do in our life and through our life so that we will come out perfect and one day we'll receive the crown of glory in eternity. When it comes to, he says that you have hoarded wealth in the last days. And last days, in Hebrews chapter 1, when you read, it very clearly talks about in the New Testament, the last days are the days, God spoken through Jesus Christ. The days where God has spoken through Jesus Christ, the days of where Jesus has come and established his kingdom on earth. That's the day of judgment. But also in his second coming, when he returns, there's going to be consummation of all. So we want. And as he says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The wages you fail to pay the workers. When you look at this, it didn't say the cries of the people that did not receive the wages. The wages you fail to pay cries out to the Lord. When you exploit, see, why do you hoard wealth? And how do you hoard wealth? You hoard wealth not caring about the poor, by taking what belongs to them. And I think when I was reading this, coming back to the wages, you know, Alex, why is it so important? Are they going to just die if they're not receiving a day's wage? In those days, there is no credit system. You work hard, what you receive, you go home, you buy bread, you eat. Or else, you sleep hungry. So when I was looking at this, you know, it talks about before 70 AD in the Palestine, in that part of the world, where these wealthy landlords, rich people, accumulated the lands from these poor farmers. Their livelihood is that farm. If the rain comes, they can have a good crop. If not, there's no good harvest. And I can relate in India. India is the one weather all through the year, 12 months of summer. Maybe there's some monsoons during October, but sometimes it rains so badly, you end up in losing all the harvest. And you end up in going to the bank and ask for some money. But sometimes bank ask all this paperwork, you won't get it. So you go to a local person who gives interest, high interest, like 10% interest. You're like, you expect, maybe this rain can save me, so I can take this high interest, I can buy this. But you know what, monsoon comes, if it rains heavily, you lose everything, and you end up in losing the land for the high interest. So these people have lost everything they had to this wealthy, rich people who accumulated all this land, and now they are working in this very land they own once. And they were not paid for their wages, the work, the wages they deserved. And the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So the language, you can see that the echo of Genesis chapter 4, where when Cain killed Abel, the blood that spilled on the land cries out to the Lord. And the Lord judged Cain. Amen. Now God is a God who hears, who listens, who watches. In the right time, he brings judgment, but also saves his people. And that's the hope for those people who are being exploited, the poor and the needy, who have no one to go and ask for help. But Jesus says, the wages you fail, cries out, God knows they are not paying them. And the cries of the harvest have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And here, James uses the Old Testament language again. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the vision, he talks about the Lord Almighty. And chapter 5, he talks about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth means in Hebrew, literally, army. Is a Lord of hosts, means Lord of army. And why he has to use this word, the title of the Lord Almighty, and not anything else? Because he knows. And he tells them, be aware, the God, where there's angels, armies of angels, is waiting for the command of the Lord to come and fight the warfare. His hearing your cries and watching your oppression. It will not go unnoticed, and God is mindful of it. You know, I think we need to take some time to look at it. When we look at the 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 10 to 16, I think it's 1 Kings. Chapter 6, verses. Yeah, sorry, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. When we look at that, Elisha, the prophet, the king of Israel, been advised by the prophet Elisha about the king of Aram, who's trying to come from the north to attack Israel. And he keeps warning him what is going to happen about the plans of the king of Aram. I pronounce it a bit differently. So what happens there is, this guy gets very upset. Who is in the courts going and advising every single secret to this king of Israel? And somebody said, not us, but there is this prophet. This prophet, what happens, what you speak in your bedroom, the secret, he reveals it to the king. And he says, no, let me go and get this guy. Can we go and get this guy? And they come, the whole army of the king of Aram from the north has come and besieged again where Elisha the prophet is. And as he's praying, his servant comes out and comes and sees this whole army is waiting to kill them, to take them captive. And this man, the servant, is just so scared, don't know what to do, so worried, so fearful, he comes and says, do you know what's happening out there? But this prophet who knows the Lord, whose heart is inclined to the heart of the Lord, knows what's happening, not worried about these people who stand against him. He comes and prays for the servant, and God opens the eyes of that servant, and he could see the Lord of hosts with his army. Amen? And David says, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts when he goes for the war, when he goes battle against Goliath. Because the Lord of hosts is with his covenant people, protecting them, looking after them, and he will bring judgment upon those who oppress his people. And that's the comfort to those who have no voice, no one to stand for. The hope is our God, the Lord of hosts, is watching us. When we look at Jesus, Jesus Christ says that when the Roman soldiers come to arrest him, Peter took the knife and cut the ear of this Roman soldier. And Jesus says, do you think he's completely against the violence? Because that's not the value of the kingdom that Jesus has brought. He says, it's beautifully Jesus says it. With my command, this 12 legion of angels is waiting. Which means this army is nothing compared to the army of angels that is waiting. But still, what it says is the spiritual reality of what awaits us and who is protecting us and looking after us. Amen. Let's not forget it when we go through struggles, when we go through oppression, when we go through painful situations, trials and tribulation, our Lord is protecting us. See, when we read Hebrews, some of the heroes of faith did not receive what has been promised to them on this earth, but there is something great awaits them in the eternity in the presence of God. But when we submit to the Lord, we will understand that reality. He comes to say, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. He says that, you rich people, you lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Third accusation is, you on earth, it's not about the wealth, it's about what you do with your wealth. How do you treat your wealth? Are you a good steward of money that God has given you? Or it is all about yourself? Because you've taken what belongs to others, you hoarded wealth, and you spent on your luxury and your self-indulgence in pleasure and luxury. And use this word beautifully, on earth, because in the days to come, you will not have this. There's a reversal there. On earth, you have this. But the days to come, you will not have this. But be careful. It's a warning for us that we... And when you look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the Lazarus, the poor man who's at the outside the house of the rich man, who's eating lavish food every day, but this poor Lazarus is not eating anything. He had all the good things on earth, but when he died, he did not have those. but the poor Lazarus for the bosom of Abraham. There's a reversal. Let's not forget about that. It also talks about the stewardship of how we handle our finances and our wealth as godly people. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. Again, it comes back to, you fattened yourself. You feasted on the day of slaughter, but also it could be used as in the day of judgment, you have fattened yourself for the day of kill. You feed the animal, make it fat, because in the day of kill, you take the fat animal to kill. But be aware of the judgment that is coming upon you, and don't live as if there is no judgment awaits you. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. You've condemned. The language here, the condemned, is a legal term where you perverted justice and made use of it, using your influence, taking things which does not belong to you. You perverted justice, you perverted all the legalities, and you stopped this poor people to receive what belongs to them. And murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you, this righteous one. And this person even not even resisting you, because there's no one to support them. Even if you raise your voice, you'll be murdered. And who was not opposing you, who was not resisting you. But also it puts a question. He does not resist you. If you read it, does he not resist you? If the subject is God, are you not fearful about the Lord who resists you? Be aware of the judgment that comes upon you, but also it's a comfort for those people who are being oppressed. Our Lord is the one who cares for us and looks after us. See, when you look at Jesus, you might think, see, I have no problem, I don't do this. But the good news, when you look at the scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Amen. He was rich. But yet for our sake he became poor. So that through his poverty that we might become rich in him. What is that riches is all about? Is it accumulating wealth? He's a king who has come down leaving his riches to meet his poor people, not to meet with them, but to live as a poor among them. Because in him, today you and I receive the royalty. Amen? As we read that passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the into his wonderful light. How did this happen? It's because of Jesus Christ. Because of that gospel good news that he has come down for our sake. So that we can become rich in him. And that's where our ultimate treasure is. And that's where our true riches are. Amen? You might be wondering, I'm an oppressed one. But you could be also the oppressing rich one. Because You know, when I was growing up as a child, whenever I read the story of, you know, as you walk through this Palm Sunday and then it comes to this Good Friday, Jesus being crucified, I think as a child growing up listening to the Sunday school classes, I would not be the person accusing Jesus. I'll try to protect him. I will save him. But you know what? After growing up, you know, not growing up, maybe like in the age of 40 now, you come to realize, man, I'm one among them. Release Barabbas, not Jesus. I'm one among them. And Jesus on the Palm Sunday, as he walks through the city, as they all laid down the garment, as he's coming on this donkey, as he was saying, you know, even if you don't praise, they're saying, Hosanna, the King. But he knows their hearts. He knows their intention. He said, even if you don't worship, the stones will worship me. And after that, he looks at Jerusalem and weeps for the judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem, his people. You know the beauty about the gospel? What's supposed to be ours, he took it upon himself so that we can have life. He became poor so that we can become rich. He wept looking at us, looking at our lives. We might be thinking, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King has come. No, our hearts were not right. But he has come down. He has given his life so that we could see now. We are one among those oppressors. You might think, I'm not those person like the ones who are exploiting the poor. Maybe not literally, but I am also one among the oppressive rich person who brought the judgment. But the judgment did not come upon me. The wrath of God was exhausted upon Jesus Christ so that I will receive life and come and worship him. Amen. What a privilege it is to sit here as a family of God, worship Jesus. It is purely by his grace. Amen. That's the gospel. So don't put your trust in the wealth, but in the Lord who is the giver of all wealth. Because he himself is the treasure. He is the inheritance that we rejoice. We have to be careful because Jesus keeps warning, and the Old Testament warns us all the time. Jesus says it's easy for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. Why does he say that? Because it's so easy to fall into the illusion of putting our trust in the wealth. But God says, no. Bring the wealth, put at the feet of the Lord. Now, as I was praying and thinking about it, it was like, where does the wealth come from? The very life that we have. The wealth comes from the Lord. And how do you receive this wealth? Do you think it is by our strength? No, it is by the strength of the Lord. And then, what is it for? It is for the glory of God. Amen? It is from the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord. When we understand that, our hearts will rejoice in them. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, O Father. This day where we could come and worship you at the beginning of this week, surrendering our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, you died for our sins, O Father. For our sake, so that we will be saved by your mercy and your grace, O Lord. Lord, if there is anything in our hearts that we haven't surrendered, if there is anything in our life that we are unwilling to bring it to the feet of the cross, Lord, we pray the Lord will help us. Change our heart to to believe in you, to put our trust in you, and not to worship these idols. But you alone is worthy of all our worship, O Father. Lord, forgive once again our sins. Shape our hearts to long for your heart and the will of our Lord and summit at the feet of the cross. Bless us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Could we all stand to our